Turn with me this evening to Psalm 23, and the first verse of that psalm mainly, "The Lord is my shepherd." Just that expression, but looking over the whole psalm. If I can say just a few things about the whole psalm. The Psalm of David depicts the journey of life. The psalm, of course, does not reflect the journey of every person, but it reflects the journey of the Christian. You cannot recognize every person in the psalm, but you can recognize a Christian, undoubtedly, in the psalm. This is the life of the Christian, we see in Psalm 23. And there is a beginning and there's an ending. The beginning of a journey, the ending of a journey. There are markers along the way of this journey of life. A pathway is mentioned there in verse 3, the paths of righteousness. Provisions are mentioned, still waters and green pastures, resting places too along the way. But this pathway goes through a dark place, a dark valley, and there are dangers as well. But we are glad to see, aren't we, in verse 4, that we have a companion. There he's mentioned, "For thou art with me." Of course, it is the shepherd mentioned in verse 1. Really, it does also suggest a length of journey, because there we mention at the end, we see mentioned at the end, "all the days of my life." So this psalm extends all the days of my life, our allotted days, whatever they might be. We all have a number of days, and that will be the length of our lives. But then we see the wonderful ending, "the house of the Lord forever." It's an ending and also a beginning, isn't it? The house of the Lord, an entrance into the house of the Lord and forever. But it is the beginning of our life's journey, our spiritual life's journey. That's what we have here. It's not necessarily the beginning of the day we were born, but the day we were born again, when we were saved. And our interest is the beginning of this journey. And verse 1 really does refer to the beginning. Without that person mentioned there, there's no beginning. The beginning of the journey is Jesus Christ. "The Lord is my shepherd." It's a wonderful beginning of a psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd." It's majestic. And it's many other things too, as we shall see. Particularly, it's personal. But Jesus Christ is the shepherd. You could say, well, is this not the Lord, as in God? And yes, that would be quite a legitimate claim. But there's good reason to say that this Lord here is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our Savior, in so many words, claimed this psalm. You could say, when he said in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." It's as if he's saying, "I am that shepherd of Psalm 23. I am the shepherd." If you take the word "good" out, it almost seems to tie itself to this famous psalm, "I am the shepherd." But of course, quite rightly, the word "good" is there. "I am the good, good shepherd." Jesus Christ, it is Jehovah Jesus. Jesus Christ is God. That's why we can say that this Lord is Christ, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is Jehovah Jesus. "The Lord is my shepherd." We see him in the Old Testament guiding Israel. We see him particularly in the New Testament. And he is our shepherd. Indeed, Christ is mentioned as shepherd in a number of places. I want to mention three of these mentions. He is described, as I just quoted to you, in John 10, verse 11, as the good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd." And also in Hebrews 13, verse 20, he is described as the great shepherd of the sheep. And then in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, he is the chief shepherd. There are other mentions of Christ as shepherd, but those are very memorable ones and very helpful. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. I want to mention those before I come to this verse 1 of Christ being my shepherd. And so we have a progression here from the greatness, the goodness of the shepherd, the greatness of the gospel, to this important aspect of the gospel being a personal religion, personal faith in Jesus Christ, as the word my suggests. The Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So we shall move from these great titles from the New Testament, the good, the great, and the chief, to this word my. Or you could say we shall move from the, that, and the to my, as in the good, that great, and the chief, to my, and my shepherd. So let's start with the good shepherd, first of all, and then we go on to the great shepherd and the chief shepherd, and then to my shepherd. Let's look at the good shepherd here in John 10, verse 11. If you have your Bibles, turn to these verses. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now we read in this chapter of the thief and of the hireling, as well as of the shepherd. We read of the thief. The thief only wishes to take away. So different to our Savior. He wishes to take away, to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. Our Savior is very different to that. Then the hireling, who has no real interest in the sheep. He is likely to abandon the sheep in the hour of need. And again, our Savior is so different from that. Our Savior is the good shepherd in the sense of he's the faithful and the true shepherd. How good he is. He's faithful and true to his sheep. Like with a shepherd, when the sheep are in danger, a good shepherd, as in not Christ now, but in earthly shepherds, good shepherds will remain with the sheep. And with our Savior, Jesus Christ, he will remain with the sheep, particularly if we can look at this verse and think of the greatest danger which faces us. Where does he show that quality of remaining and staying with his sheep best? And I would suggest to you, it is on the cross of Calvary. That's where he shows that quality the best. He remained on the cross. He remained there to receive the sin and the judgment, to save us from danger. In particular, we see this quality at its best there. And of course, it's mentioned in our verse here in John 10. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, this goes beyond earthly shepherds. Earthly shepherds, which are good shepherds, will put themselves in the way of danger because of their duties to defend the sheep from the wolf and the lion. That is without doubt. Shepherds are quite remarkable how they will risk life and limb for their sheep. But this good shepherd, if you look at the language, goes a little further and he offers his life. He giveth his life, not just by the way, because it happened, but rather he offers and gives his life for the sheep, which suggests to us that he dies in our place, in our stead. Because all this points to Calvary and the atonement and why he came into this world to die for the sins of his people. And here we see a particular aspect of the goodness of the shepherd of Jesus Christ. It is a great goodness. It's a gospel goodness. It is a Calvary goodness. And how faithful and true he is. He is faithful and true throughout our lives. He will remain with us. Be sure of that. He will not abandon us. And when we are unfaithful, he will be faithful to us. But the glory and the wonder of this quality of the good shepherd is that he will save us from our sins, our greatest need. And he will be with us in our time of need, in our hour of need. And when we shall face God, and we shall come before him, he will defend us. He will speak for us. These are my sheep. I have died for them. And so he will be faithful and good and true. But then also he is that great shepherd. And we look at Hebrews 13, verse 20. of the God of peace that brought again the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And here again, we mention the death of Christ. It's mentioned in the language of the blood of the everlasting covenant. All these things are central to the Bible, you see. You can't get away from the gospel. It's everywhere. And here we see it with all these expressions. It's to do with saving us. And this shepherd is not just there to keep us safe through life in that general sense, but rather to do with the protection of our souls and the saving of our souls. And so we see here again a mention of the death, but it goes beyond the grave and the death. Here we see in this verse a mention of the resurrection. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, yes, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he brought again from the dead, the resurrection. And so he is great and powerful, not only in his death. His death is powerful to save, as he died for the sins of his people. The sins of his people are removed because he receives them on the cross. But also he's mighty in the resurrection. He's both great, the great shepherd. What a work this gospel is. It's a great work. And he's a great shepherd, great in his death and great in his resurrection. Indeed, he's great and a great shepherd in every aspect and every attribute he has. We could expand this and say, of course he's great, not just in the death and the resurrection. He's great in all aspects. Whatever you say about Christ, he is the great shepherd. All his qualities are wonderful and they are great. But quite rightly, the mention of this verse is the dying on the cross and the resurrection, and the term great shepherd is very suitable to the death and the resurrection. How right it is to mention the great shepherd when you mention the heart of the matter. These great important Christian doctrines, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, the great shepherd. What a death and what a resurrection. In the resurrection he showed his power over the grave, that he is the resurrection. He is who he said he was, the Son of God. But also in the death, there he saved his people. What a great saving it was. What a great redemption. What a great washing away of our sins. Listen to this hymn which expresses something of this greatness. Mighty Christ from time eternal, mighty he man's nature takes. He's mighty in all these things. Mighty when on Calvary dying, mighty death itself he breaks. There you have the death and resurrection again. And then in the next verse, mighty was in heaven's purpose, mighty in the pledge to save, mighty from his birth to Calvary, mighty bursting from the grave. And then the hymn uses that word, great my Jesus in his person. Great as God and man is he, great his comeliness and beauty, white and ruddy, fair to see. Yes, indeed, he is the great shepherd. And this is so linked again with the greatness of the gospel as we sing in another hymn, great is the gospel of our glorious God. Do you have this view of the greatness? I wish now, before we come to the personal religion, to exalt this gospel. For you would understand it's a great gospel. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. And he is the great shepherd. He is the great savior. As John Newton said when he was losing his memory, there's two things I remember. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is the great Savior. And great shepherd, great Savior. He greatly removes death, and he greatly gives life. He removes death from us in his atonement and dying upon the cross. He gives us life in his resurrection. We are linked to him when we believe in him. And all these are ours, that our death is removed through the death of Christ, and we live in him. In his mighty power. And all these are ours. All the benefits, all the merits of Christ are ours when we believe in him. And so indeed, he is not only the great shepherd. Maybe may I add something else? He's the greatest and the best of all shepherds. And that leads us on to the next title. Because there's something of an uniqueness mentioned in the title of chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5, verse 4, if you have your Bibles, turn to it. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's not this chief shepherd. What does chief mean? Well, principal and head shepherd, obviously. Principal shepherd and head shepherd. Now, in this passage in Peter, many other shepherds are mentioned, under shepherds, but only one is the chief shepherd. That is Jesus Christ. See, the term shepherd is the same term we use for pastor. We refer to our ministers as pastors, don't we? And it means shepherd. In the Welsh, they speak of bigail. Refer to the minister as the bigail, which is shepherd. And pastors and shepherd. You could call me Shepherd Hyam, couldn't you? And other pastors are shepherds. Pastor, shepherd, they are the same terms. And Christ is the Prince of Pastors. We've spoken here of the Good Shepherd. And good also means beautiful, by the way. Beautiful and excellent in the context of John 10. Good and beautiful and excellent shepherd. We've spoken of the Great Shepherd and the Great Gospel. And now this term, Chief Shepherd. What can be added except to say this, that Christ is in a class of his own. He is without equal. He is the chief shepherd. There's nobody to compare to him. And see what he does. He completes the work. And he does not leave the work half done. He's died for his people. He's risen. What else shall he do? He will appear again in verse 4 in this chapter. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He will appear and bring us home into the sheepfold, you could say. Now, this is integral to the function of a shepherd. And our Lord Jesus Christ will not be substandard in any way to other shepherds. He will be the most excellent and par excellence shepherd. He won't be lacking in any way. He will complete the work. He will save and he will bring us to God. See the whole of redemption and salvation here. He comes to save. Will he save us and leave us on this earth to flounder? No, rather, he will take us to God. And there we shall appear and have a crown of glory, it says. And what terms we have here, if you combine the two together, the chief shepherd and the crown of glory. It speaks of exaltation. He will be exalted, but we also with him. And he will bless us and take us into the heavenlies. Oh, this is a wonderful shepherd. He's a chief shepherd, principal shepherd, to be worshipped and to be adored. He's also the one who completes the work, will appear. He will appear. And he knows us all, and he will save us all. What he has begun, he will complete. And then we come to this term, my shepherd. After all these great exalting terms of good shepherd, beautiful too, great chief and principal shepherd, now we come to this term, which is much more intimate, my shepherd, my shepherd. But we mustn't forget these exalted terms. Excuse me. Here we see that all these terms that exalt Christ must be included in this verse, because the verse almost summarizes it all, you could say. The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. And so we see the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. And then it comes to its pinnacle. The Lord is my shepherd. And this then goes on to say he's my shepherd. And here we have a remarkable combination. And reflect for a moment what miracle and what wonder of combination we find here. What might and intimacy. The Lord. Just stop there for a moment. The Lord is my shepherd. Are you weak-hearted tonight? Are you fainting within? The Lord is my shepherd. And how do we come to this term, that this mighty shepherd is my shepherd? Well, it comes through this intimacy. Something must happen, this personal religion. And there must be a drawing near. There must be personal faith in Jesus Christ. It is intimate faith. There must be a joining, because all these terms would make Christ very far away. The good, the great, the mighty, and the chief, the Lord himself. All these things are beyond us, beyond our station. How can I say, he is my shepherd? Well, there must be this joining, this matter of personal religion. And here is the key that makes Psalm 23 your psalm, or makes it somebody else's psalm. Is the psalm your psalm, or is it somebody else's psalm, my dear friend? Well, there must be this personal faith and personal religion for you to have this psalm. Let's think for a moment about this personal faith. See, without this personal faith of drawing near to Christ, you cannot know the blessings of this psalm. They're not yours. They are somebody else's blessings. But let me remind you again, and to remind you of how wonderful it is that we are invited to draw near. And the gospel is all about, the Bible is all about, almost at first, the impossibility of knowing this God and this Christ, and then actually performing the miracle and showing the way in which we can know him and have him. And it is a most simple way. Some find it too difficult because they want the world, or they're afraid of the world. But the way is there before them, if only they would venture upon it. And let me remind you again, the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He is the great Savior. Particularly, let's think of the gospel and the importance of Calvary. And there is the place where he saves. We could think of Christ alone, if you would like, but I think it tunes in and it homes in much better if you think of who Christ is and what he has done. And this is what we need to believe. And this is where we must come. We must come to the place where he saves us and believe in him and what he has done. It's not good to believe in him and not in what he has done. You must believe in him and what he has done. So the cross and Calvary is always key and central. Oh, this place. And so you could say, from that place, the voice of the shepherd calls out to his sheep to come, to come, to come. And those who hear the voice must draw near. You might ask, can I be saved from where I am? No, you cannot. You must come to him. You must believe in him. This is the way it is. We cannot believe at a distance, to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. No, this is simple faith, but it is true faith. It's your whole soul believing in Christ and going to Christ with your whole life, and even, I could add, for all eternity. It's all together. Nothing is held back. And so you must come. Come with yourself. Don't leave yourself behind. Come with yourself, with all you are, to him. It's so simple a child could understand it, but of course adults struggle with the thought of leaving behind the world. But no, come and leave those things behind. Say good riddance to them. Throw your lot upon Christ and draw near in personal faith. You yourself must believe in him and trust. The important part of this belief is trust. People think, oh yes, I can believe. I believe it's true. But you know, it makes no difference to their lives. It's not personal. And believe you me, that this gospel is personal. If you don't have a personal gospel, you have no gospel at all. It is personal. And you yourself will, with great intimacy and with your heart of hearts, will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, you will be laid bare as your sin is exposed, but you come with all your sins to cast them on Christ. That's why you go to Calvary in particular. You go to the cross in order that you might deal with your greatest need. This is very particular, isn't it? It's not vague. He is a Savior, but not Savior in a general, vague way, but the cross. I must come with my greatest need to his greatest work, the work of the cross. And there I take my sins and all my failures, and he dies in my place. He giveth his life. He giveth his life. What a Savior he is. You think of who he is. He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the principal shepherd. He is the Lord. And yet he should die for the sins of men and women. What a gospel, my friend. What a gospel. How should you respond? With a sense of detachment? Consideration? When you are in such desperate need? No. The way to come is to fly to him, to run to him with all you have and throw your all into his care. Let me give a little illustration of this. You might have heard me speak in recent days, some of you, of a tenant in our garden. A seagull chick. A chick is called a squab, so I'm told. A seagull chick. And it was, first of all, on the roof. And there were two, and sadly one fell and died. But the other fell into the garden, the front garden. I'm giving the whole story here. I'll come to my point in a moment. And there I saw this little chick outside my window. And it wasn't in a good place there. And it actually went up the drain pipe, and I had to do something to encourage the little chick to get out of the drain pipe. And then he went down the side of the house and then to the back garden. And there in the back garden, it's been ever since. Ventured out once, but only once, generally in the back garden. And of course, the parent gulls are over, watching over this little chick. He said one day a cat entered into the garden, and we happened to be there. Providentially, you could say, we happened to be there, providentially for this little chick anyway. And it was a great distress, you can imagine. The little chick knew the danger, and we were able to open the patio door and to scare the cat away. But the cat came back. But this time, the parent gulls were on hand, and they intervened. And the cat hasn't been seen since then. But the point is this I want to mention, and this is how I want to bring it to the importance of personal faith. How did the chick respond to the gull? When the gull flew around and was satisfied that the cat had gone, the gull doesn't usually land in the garden only to feed, but this time went down into the garden by the chick. And what did the chick do? It's very interesting, the instinct of the chick. And this is the only time I've ever seen the chick do this. It went right under the parent gull. It was obviously very afraid, went right under the parent gull to shelter under the parent seagull. And to me, that's a picture of what you must do with your soul, that you too must draw near Christ and shelter in Calvary and shelter in the blood. There is a great danger, and you should be afraid. I was afraid the night I was saved. And that fear caused me to run to Christ, to shelter in his care and under the cross. And so you must too. Are you going to debate when you are in danger of your very life, of whether you should come altogether and debate the matter philosophically? No, what do? You run for your life and you shelter in safety. And so this is the gospel. When you understand the great threat, not of a cat, but of the devil and of the judgment and all these things, for this little chick, there are so many dangers. There are foxes, there are cats, and what else are there? Ah, but we also know of many threats as well. Only one safe place, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And he is my shepherd, and I come to him, and I shelter under his care. It's the only safe place. I know with this little seagull chick, the only time it's really safe is when the parents are there. When the parents are away, there is danger. But thankfully, our good shepherd will never abandon us. He is the good shepherd, the faithful and true shepherd. And so that is our duty, to run to him. My dear friend, run to him. Enter under his shadow, under his care. Bring yourself to Jesus Christ. Bring yourself into this psalm. Will you do that? Look at this psalm. Will you bring yourself into this psalm? It is through Christ. The beginning is Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. It's significant. It's a very important opening. The Lord is my shepherd. It all springs from that. Is he your shepherd? Could you come to the frontier this evening and say, the Lord is my shepherd? Could you say the word my? The Lord is my shepherd. If you enter this psalm, the pastures and the waters will be yours. The paths of righteousness will be yours. In the valley, you shall have him with you. You shall have him. Look at verse 4. For thou art with me. What company? The almighty shepherd, the great shepherd, will be with you in the valley. What a privilege. What a mercy. Believe in him. It's the only safety in this world. The table and the oil and the cup will be yours as well. And the house of the Lord will be yours. What a majestic ending we have in this psalm. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Well, may you indeed know that great shelter of Calvary, the shelter of the shepherd. Do you know him? Is he somebody else's shepherd, or is he your shepherd? Bring yourself also to those other verses we had in John and in Peter and also in Hebrews. The removal of your sin. Bring yourself into that. Go to Christ. You know, this personal religion, you know, it shows in many other ways that it's not something which you do on the side, as an aside. Because you've thrown your lot upon Christ, your whole being is to do with him. It's personal faith and altogether faith. Your whole soul is his. You dare not share your soul with others. Give yourself to Christ and Christ alone. The removal of your sins. Are you going to play with these things? Psalm 23 is charming, but it's also very deep and spiritual. But understand the issues in the other verses. The removal of your sin. Have you been to Calvary? You must go to Calvary. Have your sins removed. And the life and the crown of glory will follow that. Oh, that you might have Christ. How important it is that you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, draw near. Understand this word, my. The Lord is my shepherd. Speaks of personal religion. Psalm 23, of course, is a very popular psalm. And almost everybody claims it. When it comes to funerals, people always choose Psalm 23. But they miss that first important word. The Lord is my shepherd. And they think they can live as they want all their lives and say they're a Christian and then have Psalm 23 for their reading and their funeral. But it's not like that at all. You might choose Psalm 23 for your funeral, but it won't be your psalm unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but if you believe, then it is your psalm. And your psalm altogether, from beginning to end, and more, because always more with our God and our Savior, the God of the abundant and the glory. And all these words, mark you, he's a good and faithful. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. Oh, these exalted terms of Christ and the gospel. These great words. These words that speak of greatness and glory and wonder. The crown of glory, salvation, forgiveness of sin. Mercy, companionship in life. But particularly to have Christ himself. He is the greatest treasure of all. Christ himself, to have him, to be joined to him. All these great blessings will be yours. Ah, my dear friend, hold not back now. Hold not back for many reasons, for the danger in which you are in, but also for the wonder and the blessing found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing lacking in him. He's perfect in all counts. He saves us altogether, and he blesses us altogether. And this wonderful psalm, and it's wonderful, is well known for good reason. What a psalm it is. Ah, every syllable will be yours. All this psalm, from beginning to end, and you can choose it for your funeral. If you are a true Christian, if you know this personal faith in Jesus Christ, my dear friend, open your heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? Personal religion. Do not hold back. Open your heart. Christ has opened his heart, offered the gospel to men and women. Now you must open your heart. Go to him. Believe. Embrace him with your soul. Believe in him. Shelter under his care. I have a picture of that little seagull chick. And there it was, and just, he could hardly fit, just struggled to get under the seagull. Ah, well, that is what you must do. Oh, what closeness. Do you understand it? What closeness, what intimacy. Oh, my dear friend, be intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be personal with him. Believe in him. Shelter close to him. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank thee for these good words. We pray they might be our words. Bless them now to our hearts as we go to our homes. We pray these things in our Saviour. Amen. Well, shall we sing hymn 633, Beneath the cross of Jesus I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. Shall we stand to sing? 633.